Amen. 1 John chapter 1, the Word of God tonight. 1 John chapter 1, as you're turning, let me ask, how many of you got a nap in this afternoon? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, not too bad. You know, when I was growing up, I was a PK, and my father, I have two brothers, and I have two sisters, so five of us total, and he made us take a nap on Sunday afternoon. I think that was so he could take a nap, but nonetheless, that one's in my system. I was actually looking to see who could not raise their hand, to see who I need to keep an eye on tonight, for fear that you might be tempted to take your nap now. I hope you won't do that. All right. 1 John chapter 1, where we're going to look at tonight. Tomorrow night, let me just say that I'll have a friend here from Ireland who's going to be joining us for the rest of the meeting. He finished graduate school a bit ago and did his internship with me, and I was deeply blessed to have him with me in our meetings for almost a summer there, and he has a heart to pray, and a heart to intercede, and a heart to just to support the work of God, and so I was burdened about perhaps especially this meeting because of the nature of going into extra days compared to the average meeting, and so he'll be joining us. I won't be saying much once he's here, so I thought I'd tell you that tonight. When you hear this Irish accent tomorrow, that's who this is. His name is Matthew Ryan, not of Atlanta fame, but nonetheless, Matthew Ryan will be here with us tomorrow night. You know, this morning, we looked at what revival looks like. Looks like Jesus, aglow with the indwelling Christ. In these days, because especially we have the opportunity of going a week and a half, what we're going to do is focus early on personal revival, and then we'll focus on corporate revival. You know, the truth is, you'll never have real faith for corporate revival until you have real faith for personal revival. That's just how it works. And sometimes people are really, they pray for corporate revival, but all it is wishful thinking, because they don't know what it is to experience personal revival. Now, another way to say personal revival is the Spirit-filled life. And as we move throughout these days, I trust we'll see the intrinsic connection as really two different ways of saying the same thing. But the truth is, God wants us to know what it is to be filled with the Spirit and know it. Now, friend, let me ask you, is it possible to be saved and know it? Well, yes. Well, is that proud to say that you know it? No, it's because God says so, that when you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. Therefore, we can be saved and know it based on the sure words of God. Well, friends, in the same way, you can be filled with the Spirit of God and know it based on the sure words of God. But I want us to begin tonight by looking at a truth that's often overlooked. It's a familiar truth, and yet when it comes to revival, we want to bypass this one. We kind of want to ignore this one to get to the ones that we want to get to. But this is a necessary truth. When we deal with what revival looks like, it looks like Jesus. We're talking about accessing His life to animate our personalities. But how do we get there? And so let's go to the first step. 1 John chapter 1. Now this is a chapter, this is a book that is written to believers. This is not a book telling you how to get saved. It is a book written to those who have already, been saved. In fact, right in chapter 1, we see the personal pronouns we, us, and our repeatedly throughout this chapter. So the writer John is including himself in what he's talking about. He's obviously then writing to believers. And I want us to look at two verses tonight that are familiar verses. May we let the Spirit of God speak the realities of truth that connect these words to our innermost being. Because I am convinced that there are many of God's people that cannot ever get to the Spirit-filled life because they're walking around feeling like losers. They're walking around feeling defeated. They're walking around feeling guilty. And I recognize, as we saw this morning, that apart from Jesus, we are losers. But friends, with Him, we're not. Why? He's a winner. And the truth is, God does not mean for His people to be constantly walking around dejected, guilty, and feeling like losers. He wants them to know the power of the cleansing of His blood. So let's look at this tonight. 1 John 1, verse 7, verse 9. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word cleanse occurs in both verses. These verses are written to believers about a cleansing, about an actual cleansing from all unrighteousness. That's what it says. I want to speak tonight on the subject of a clean heart. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank You for the words that are before us. Lord, amazing words. Lord, I pray that You'd give us a fresh glimpse of the power of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, of its cleansing power. Lord, may this not be intellectual tonight merely. Lord, may it be experiential where needed. Oh, Lord, that person that's walked in here tonight, and quite honestly, Lord, there's that feeling of defeat and discouragement because of sin that's just plagued them. Lord, may they walk out of here tonight clean and knowing it. Lord, I plead this very blood that we have read about to protect us from the attack of the evil one who so seeks to cloud this truth. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in You at the throne far above the enemy. I claim our protection in You there and exercise Your authority over the powers of darkness that might seek to hinder tonight, trusting You that that not be allowed. So, Lord, would You breathe on us once again tonight and free Your people through the cleansing power of the blood. We thank You for it. We ask You for this. Trust You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In the early 1920s, there was a young man in Scotland by the name of John George Govan. He was to soon found the Faith Mission of Edinburgh, Scotland, a mission that was going to train a number of young people in revival work that would see literally revival all over Scotland and England and even parts of Ireland and the north. And they were to train a young man by the name of Duncan Campbell, whom I referred to this morning. And God used this particular organization to fan the revival flames that were in his heart. And much good took place through this mission, through the vision of this one man. But there was a watershed turning point in his life that opened the way for all of this to occur. Years before, as a young man, he had ambitions, he had goals in life. They were not intrinsically evil, but they were not God's will for his life. And though he went to church and looked good, and everybody would have said, you know, my, what a fine young man, the fact is he was living for self, he was not living for God. And God began to confront him with some preaching. There was a heavy emphasis in those days on the possibility of a clean heart and a filled life. And through a series of events, God brought him to an understanding of that truth. And after really a major battle of resisting the Holy Spirit's work in his heart, because he wanted to do what he wanted to do, but finally he realized the futility of all that and the power of the blood of Jesus, and he came clean with God. And as he walked out of that service, he said to a friend, "I have a clean heart. I have trusted the Lord Jesus for it. And He has done it, even though I do not feel it." For friends, it is by faith, not feeling. And later on, God let the feelings follow, but He took it by faith, and it was a watershed moment. When you read his biography, this was a radical turning point that opened the way for him to be so greatly used of God. Now, friend, I want to ask you tonight, do you have a clean heart? I'm not just asking if you're saved. I'm asking those who are saved, do you have a clean heart? I mean, a cleared conscience. And do you know it based on truth? The end of verse 7 says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Ah, yes, the blood is the provision for a clean heart. Now, the truth is, it is that same blood that is the provision for our cleansing in the matter of salvation itself. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so there is that marvelous truth of that legal cleansing, that positional cleansing that takes place the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you. There is a positional legal cleansing that covers you because of the blood. And thus you are accepted into God's heaven. That's all wonderful truth. But the passage before us goes beyond that legal cleansing. It goes beyond your standing before God to a fellowship cleansing that has to do with your walking with God. When you're saved, positionally, legally, yes, the blood is applied. But you know, we can break fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And there is a fellowship cleansing that has to do with our walk with God based on our standing before God. Now, this is illustrated for us beautifully in John chapter 13 when the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And you remember how Peter protested. Then Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, then in response, he said, well, if that's the case, wash my hands and my head. And Jesus responded with these words, he that is washed, past tense, needeth not save to wash, present tense, his feet. Now, here's a beautiful picture. When you have the full body bath, that's like getting saved. Is washed, past tense, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But the truth is, as we walk through the world, just like in that illustration, we walk through town, as it were, and get the dirt and defilement of the world on our feet, and we need to have our feet washed. That's the fellowship cleansing based on the full body bath that's already taken place. That's the present tense. Now, this is stated for us theologically in Romans 4, 7, and 8. I love these verses. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, friends, you realize what that's saying? Let's get technical. It's telling us that the moment you cast your dependence on Jesus to save you from sin and hell, at that moment, all of your past sins are forgiven. Now listen carefully. And all your future sins will not be charged to your account. That's what it said. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So there it is. The moment you trust Christ, your past sins are forgiven and your future sins will not be charged. They will not be credited or imputed to your account, so that you are safe, covered by the blood, past, present, and future. But even though those future sins will not be charged to our account, and you are legally safe, the fact is they break fellowship with your Heavenly Father. And that's where 1 John 1, forgiveness, comes into play. Because when you got saved, your past sins were forgiven. Your future sins won't be charged to your account. But when you commit them, they need to be dealt with. And that's what this passage is talking about. And friends, what I want us to understand tonight is that since the blood is the provision for a clean heart, we must avail ourselves of Christ's provision. How do we do that? Well, first of all, verse 7 will tell us what to do. And then verse 9 will tell us how to do it. Let's begin with verse 7, what to do. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Now notice this is conditional. It's not automatic. Friends, it doesn't just happen. We have to make this choice, a responsible choice. But if we walk in the light. Now it doesn't tell us yet how to do that. But it is telling us what to do. Walk in the light. Now notice the standard. As He is in the light. Now, friends, whatever that is, that's a high standard. Now, friends, What matters is God's perspective. And it says we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. And God dwells in the absolute intrinsic light of His holiness. And we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, we'll see in a moment how that works. Before we do, look at the promise that is connected to this condition. It goes on to say in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, who's the one and who's the other? Well, let's back up to verse 5 and let it tell us. It says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with who? With God. So if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He, as who? God. You can talk to me, by the way, all right? If we walk in the light as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That means that the one with the other is the believer and God. That's amazing. The emphasis of this promise is vertical, that you are restored to fellowship with God. Now, according to verse 3 and following, when we are restored to fellowship with God, then we can also have fellowship with other believers. Now, horizontally, we might say. In fact, according to chapter 2, if you say that you're in fellowship with God and you hate your brother, you're deceived. Because when you're in fellowship with God, then there can be a true fellowship with other believers. But I want us to understand that the emphasis of verse 7 is vertical. And let the weight of this sink in, that when you and I walk in the light, as He is in the light, we are restored back to a communion, back to a fellowship with that holy God, this side of heaven. Friends, let that sink in. This is amazing that even though we still live in a sin-cursed body that is not yet glorified, you know what I mean? That somehow that blood can so be applied, can so purge, can so clean us up that literally we can be restored back to an intimate fellowship with that holy God, this side of heaven. Friends, I'm telling you, there's power in the blood of Jesus. It's an amazing promise. And so you have the details there at the end of verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us, it washes us, it purges us from all sin. All of it. Man, hallelujah. So there's what to do, walk in the light. Now the question is, how do you do that? Especially, how do you walk in the light as He is in the light? Verse 7 told us what to do. Verse 9 will tell us now how to do it. Look at it. It says, if we confess our sins... That's a conditional clause. Then it says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a promise. So, we're asking the question, how do we walk in the light? Another way to word that is, what are the steps on this pathway of walking in the light? According to verse 9, there are two steps. The first step is confession. That's based on the conditional clause. The second step is faith. That's based on the promise. And both are vital to having a clean heart and knowing it. Now let's look at these in detail. The first step is confession. If we confess our sins. Now you're probably well aware of the fact that the word confess here in 1 John 1 means literally to say the same thing as. To say the same thing as who? You can talk to me. To say the same thing as who? God. Whoa. To say the same thing as this holy God in heaven who dwells in the absolute light of His holiness says about our sins. Now, friends, we begin to understand what it means to walk in the light as He is in the light. Because we must say the same thing that this holy God says about our sins. Now that means much, and all that it means, it obviously means call sin, sin. Call it what God calls it. And to do that, we must call it sin accurately. Now, we have a problem, don't we? The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So how can we call our sin accurately if we have deceitful hearts? You see, we're masters at not being accurate. We don't want to call it sin. We don't want to call it dirty, rotten, filthy, wicked, vile, heinous. You know, we don't want to call it that. We want to say, well, you know, I made a mistake. Or we want to call it a disease. Or we want to call it a syndrome. But we don't want to call it a sin. And yet we have these deceitful hearts. How in the world are we ever going to say the same thing that God says? If our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Well, thankfully, the next verse in Jeremiah tells us who can know it. The Lord, who tries the hearts. And friends, there are times when it is appropriate, in fact, needful to go to God and say, God, would you show me a glimpse of what you see in my heart so that I can say what you say? And friend, I will tell you, if you ask God to do that, He will show you that glimpse and you won't like it. It's horrifying. It's shocking. But it's needful. So that we can say the same thing that God says. So call it sin accurately. Call it sin thoroughly. You know, there are a number of reasons for spiritual dullness, but one of those reasons is incomplete confession, where we confess to a point, but not all. It's amazing how this works. Husband and wife issues with young people in rebellion, perhaps in their home or whatever. Confession to a point, but not all. And friends, when it comes to God, obviously He knows all, so it's so foolish for us to be partial. The fact is, partial confession leads to spiritual dullness. God moved in a great way in the summer of 2000 in Ireland. It was a precious, precious time. And a number of young people were turned around. And I remember one of those that had really been turned around. I mean, radically turned around. It was just a true move of God. A couple of years later, he was in Bible college. And he said to his pastor, he said, you know, I just feel dull spiritually. Why? His pastor said, you know, a couple of years ago during that special time when God moved, you got turned around. There's no question about that. But he said, I wonder if you've ever realized how wicked your years of teenage rebellion really were. He said, why don't you get alone with God? Take a day, get alone with God and say, God, would you show me the wickedness of my years of rebellion so that you can thoroughly deal with it, was the idea. This young man told me over a cup of coffee, he said, you know, I got alone with God for a day. He said, I asked God to show me the wickedness of my rebellion. I'll never forget his face. He just said, oh, what a day. What a day. But he said, I have never been the same. And that guy right now has started a church over there in Ireland. God's hand is on him. It's a thrill to see what God is doing. Okay, you see, thoroughly. Thoroughly. Call it sin accurately, thoroughly. And call it sin without making excuse. You know, sometimes we confess our sins and then give all the reasons why we did it. You know, blame it on somebody else. Well, you know, he pushed me or whatever, and we're masters at this. You know, Lord, I shouldn't have said that to brother so-and-so, but Lord, you know he provoked me. And we go through the motions of confession and then seek to excuse ourselves, seek to justify why we did it. It was the situation, it was the circumstance, it was that other person. Oh, you know, I would have never done that. Oh, that's not me. I would have never done that. That's not me. I would have never said that. They drew it out of me. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. That is a lie. They exposed what was already in you. And confession is simply saying, God, that's me. You see, what happens is we try to make excuses. We try to justify. We try to get the spotlight off of us and onto somebody else or the situation or the circumstance. What we're trying to do when we do that is to cover our tracks so we don't look so bad. You know what that is? Walking in darkness. Ironically, in the name of walking in the light. We are masters at self-deception. Now, friends, I'm belaboring this because this happens all the time. I was in a meeting where I just preached on this, and at the end of the service, They had a testimony time, and a dear lady got up, and she obviously meant well. She'd just been on her face before God, but she didn't. She unwittingly did what we just talked about. She said, "Well, you know, I've been bitter because I'm the only one that does work around here, and others don't do it. In other words, I'm bitter because of you guys." Okay, she missed it. Now, friends, do you make excuses? Oh, we can come, we can get on our knees, you know, wipe our eyes, say, "Oh, bless God, you know, I confess my sin." But the fact is, we're making excuses. That is not 1 John 1 confession, and that's why you're not getting any relief. I hate to tell you this story, but it'll probably help somebody. A number of years ago, I got in a tiff, that's the nice way of saying a fight, with a preacher. Now, it was not a fist fight. But it was carnal. I mean, carnal. And immediately, as I walked away from that, I mean, the Spirit of God was all over my case. You know, my first thought was, "Well, Lord, you know, he started it." Now, I'm not even sure that that's accurate, because he probably thought that I started it. You know how that stuff goes. But you know, there it is, the attempt to get the spotlight off of me and onto somebody else. Well, God wouldn't let me get away with that. And, the Lord was dealing with me, and now he's in a different state. You know, I'm always on the move, and I'm over here. And so I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll write a letter." Now, I'm ashamed of this letter. I really am. But it went like this. "Dear Brother so-and-so, you know, because you said such and such, I said such and such. I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. You know, because you did such and such, I did such and such. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me." And all through that letter, I put the blame on him. And didn't even realize it. So I wrote this long letter, sent it off, and got absolutely no relief. Isn't that amazing? You know, every time I'd go to pray, God would bring that thing to mind. I remember being frustrated as the weeks rolled into months. Thinking, "God, why do you keep bringing this to mind? Lord, I wrote an apology. Lord, I wrote a long letter." Well, it had to be the way I wrote it. Now, I remember one time I was desperate, and God was waiting for me to get there. I said, "God, what's wrong?" Never forget this. As soon as I said that, in my heart, the Spirit spoke to me just as clear as somebody standing there speaking to me. "You're arrogant. Here you are in the name of humbling yourself and writing an apology, and all you did was blame him." Those parts of the letter the Lord brought right to my mind. And I will tell you, dear friends, when I caught a glimpse of what God sees in my heart, I didn't like what I saw. And I remember when my eyes were open, just going to God about it, and finally saying, "Now, God, what do you want me to do?" You know what? The next letter was a whole lot shorter. And when I sent that one away, the burden rolled away, and it's never come back. And God has brought about reconciliation with that brother. Call it sin, accurately, thoroughly, and without making excuse. But if we're going to say the same thing that God says, give it up. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy." In other words, linked together is forsake it. In other words, sometimes we go through the motions of confession, but we're thinking, "Well, I'm sure I'll do it again." Well, you will. You just gave the ground. If that is what you're thinking, you have not given it up. You're not forsaking it. You're missing what God's saying here. And friends, again, we're masters at that. You know, sometimes you're, you know, "Well, I'm sure I'll blow it again." And we're giving that ground. Or sometimes you're the back of your mind, you're thinking, "Well, if the circumstances are such and such, I'm sure I'll cave in and do it." Well, now, wait a second. Isn't God bigger than that? You see, what happens is a lot of times that really isn't confession. It's at best a confession of guilt, but not a confession of sin. What I mean by that is, sometimes we go through the motions of confessing our sins, but that's really not what we're doing. We're confessing our guilt. In other words, we don't like the way we feel because we're heavy under conviction, but we still want the sin. And that'll be made obvious because the next time it comes along, you grab it. For example, a man said to a preacher, he said, I need help. He said, my mind is impure. He said, it's wicked. And he said, you know, I confess it. And he said, you know, the next day I go to work and some lady who's dressed improperly walks by. He said, oh, man, by the end of the day, he said, I'm all defeated again. Now, the preacher looked him right in the eye and said, now, look, you said the night before you confessed your sins. He said, yes, sir. He said, I've got to ask you a question. He said, the next day when that lady walked by dressed improperly, in your heart, did you cry out to God for help? The man hung his head and said, no, I didn't want help then. Do we get it? Do we get it, friends? See, that means all that man was doing was confessing his guilt, but not a sin. He still wanted his sin. Made obvious by the fact that the next time it came along, he gladly took it. You see, what happens with many of God's people is they're not confessing their sin. They're asking for deliverance, but they're hanging on to the sin. It doesn't work that way. In fact, I had a man in a meeting say to me, he said, you know, I developed a terrible habit of cursing. He said, here I was, a child of God, and I had this terrible tongue. And he said, I kept asking God, oh God, would you deliver me? And he said, nothing would happen. He said, finally a Christian brother said to me, look, God's not going to play tug of war with you. You're asking God to deliver you while you're hanging on to your end of the rope. Let go of your end of the rope. Then ask God to deliver you and see what God does. Boy, the lights went on for this man. And he said, I went to God and said, God, this is it. It's over. I'm giving this thing up. I'm letting go of my end of the rope. God, no more tug of war. God, I give this up. But God, you know this is beyond me. You know I can't do this on my own. But God, I'm giving it up. Now, Lord, would you deliver me? Now, that's faith. And that's when you get deliverance. And that's when there's going to be the heart cry when the temptation comes and God will step in and deliver. So give it up. If we're going to say the same thing that God says call it sin, God says give it up, and God says make it right. According to the extent of the issue, in other words, generally speaking, the tenor of Scripture is the private sin, the man's private confession to the Lord, but personal sin, that is sin against another person, where they know it or have a right to know it. Go to that person and make it right. The words of James 5:16 are troublesome to many of God's people. Confess your faults one to another. Well, we don't like that one. The implication is you've sinned against somebody and they know it. Or have a right to know it. God says, go make it right. It's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that someone has aught against you. In other words, you did something. You said something, and therefore they have aught against you. You've sinned against them, and they know it. Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar. Go first and be reconciled. Then come back and offer your gift. Now, if we'll take the imagery of Romans 12:1, bringing the gift of our entire lives of absolute surrender to the altar, Jesus is simply saying, look, it's not going to work if you remember that somebody has aught against you. Leave your gift at the altar. Go first and be reconciled. Then come back and offer that gift. Friend, is there anyone that has aught against you? Is there anyone that you've sinned against and not made it right? Go make it right. Now, we don't like this. And one of the greatest hindrances to revival is this truth. In other words, our unwillingness to obey this truth. We don't like to. We don't want to go humble ourselves, especially when they started it. And to go to them and not point the finger at them, but just get honest about us, that grates against our arrogance. And friends, I don't mean to be unkind, but American culture is pretty arrogant. God says, go make it right. Go make it right. I think of a teenager in a meeting I was in. God got a hold of her heart. She came forward along with many others, but she was unloading the truck. You could just tell it. And she was just sobbing her heart out to God. And she knew she had to get right with somebody. There was a girl at her public school that she attended that she needed to get right with, an unsaved girl. So she went to this unsaved girl and, without pointing the finger at her, got honest about her side of the equation and asked this girl to forgive her. Well, the girl was obviously moved. Then the church young lady invited this unsaved girl to come with her to church that night to the meeting, which she did. In fact, she brought two unsaved teens with her that night and came and sat them down on the front row. I love it. God was there that night working, answering prayer. Both those kids came to get saved. And while they're out being dealt with, as the service came to a close, she was down there, she's wiping her eye. I said, are you the one that came last night and really did business with God? She said, yes, I am. I said, you have just experienced what it is to have a clean heart and a filled life, and God has used you. Man, hallelujah. I think of a dear lady in a meeting came to me on a Friday night. She said, preacher, she said, I've gotten right with three people. I have one more to go. And I'm going to have a clean heart. Man, hallelujah. Hallelujah, friends. In fact, the pastor told me, he said, that lady's the most self-righteous lady in this church. She's the one that always goes around and tells everybody else what's wrong with them. He said, for her to be doing this is a true work of God, and I will tell you, it was the real deal. I was back 3 years later, and that lady was being greatly used of God. Now there was the breath of heaven. Now there was impact. But it came when she got that clean heart. Friends, do you have a clean heart? I met a lady 2 weeks ago at the Holiness Conference, and she said, I heard you preach years ago when I was in college. And she said, not too long ago, somebody gave me a copy of a message you preached on a clean heart. And she said, God used that truth to speak to me. And she said, I knew there was people I had to get right with. And she said, I began to get right with them. And because of that, God moved in their hearts, and they wanted to know why, how in the world God brought this about in my life. And so I told them about it and gave them the message as well. And God began to speak to their hearts, and now they're getting right with others. I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. How do you have a clean heart? Young people, are you right with mom and dad? I'm amazed at what I see today. The rolling of the eyes, the sigh, the irritated. I don't know if I did it right, but do you know what I'm talking about? I say that because I wasn't allowed to do that. I'm going to tell you something. You need to get right. If you're going behind your parents' back, whatever the case may be, if you've cheated in school, look, get it right. Go get it right. See, you've sinned against another person, and you need to get it right, or perhaps they have a right to know, like in the school situation, then go make it right. Do you know, based on the same principle of Matthew 5:16 and Matthew 5:23 and 24, when we've sinned against a group, we need to get right with the group. Whoa. We don't like that, do we? I think of a dear lady who came forward in a meeting. Next thing I know, she was talking to the pastor. He handed her to the microphone. And so-and-so has something to say. She began to weep. She says, many of you know that I teach here in a Christian school and that I've been at odds with some of the other teachers, and you know that I've said awful things. And just brokenheartedly, she asked that congregation to forgive her. I'm going to tell you something. We had a service. God moved. On the Friday night of that meeting, that lady came to my table. I mean, she was aglow with the indwelling Christ. And I asked, are you the one that gave that testimony the other night? She said, yes, I am. I'm telling you, she was radiating. See, but she had to get the clean heart. That's where it starts. We're going to see that there's more to it, truth built on truth, but this is where it starts. There has to be that honesty, that clean heart. It's got to be. I think of a meeting where there were two ladies in this church that had had a fight, tiff, and for 6 years they had not talked to each other. They both attended regularly. Same church. Well, 6 years, everybody knows. The next day, one of those ladies realized, you know, this is wicked. And she called the other one, and boy, they got right with each other. And then that night, she came and told the pastor, I've got to get right with the church. And she did. And again, we had a service. And what is it that you need to get right? With God? With another person, or with a group. So, to say the same thing that God says, call it sin, accurately, thoroughly, without making excuse, give it up. No more tug of war. But say, God, this is beyond me. I need you now to step in and then make it right to the appropriate extent. But you know, that's only step one. There's another step in this passage, and for me personally, 10 years ago, this was liberating. The next step is faith. You see, the verse doesn't stop there. After it says, if we confess our sins, it goes on to say, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a verse! He is faithful. That means He'll do it every time. And just. All right, He's righteous in this because legally, you are under the blood. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, the word forgive means so much, but in all that it means to release and to send away. You know, it's like this. Somebody, let's say somebody borrows some money from you, and now they owe you that money, and after a while, maybe you decide to forgive them of that debt. What are you doing? You are releasing them from what they owe. And this is telling us that, look, when we come clean with God, when we walk in the light, God releases us from what we owe. Friend, apart from that, we would be forever in debt. But we're released. Forgiven. That's amazing. But it doesn't stop there. Not only is there that release of debt, there's a removal of sin. It says, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. You know, cleansing involves removal. Removing the dirt, purging, washing. You know, there's something removed. You know, I look at my shirt, you know, after a day or two, and there's all this dirt on the collar. It's amazing how that can be washed away. Okay, there's a removal. Now, friends, don't misunderstand me. I realize there are some sins that may have ongoing consequences depending on the nature of the sin. We all understand that. To put it in a Chicago illustration, my dad used to say, you know, you might get in a fight and somebody pulls out a knife, cut your arm off. Well, you can get forgiven, but you're not going to get your arm back. Okay, we understand that there are some sins that may have consequences that roll on. But when it comes to your heart and your conscience before a holy God, the truth is the dirt can be completely removed. I'm telling you, God's blood is so powerful, the blood of Jesus is so rich and so powerful that when it is applied, it cleanses us. It washes us. I mean, it cleans us all up. You may say, well, I don't feel clean. It doesn't matter. What matters is God's perspective. And God says, it's all gone. Man, hallelujah. It's God's valuation of the blood that matters. As Watchman Nee puts it. And friends, he says, you're cleansed. Oh, you're cleansed. What a tremendous truth. And we've already noted in verse 7 that there's a restoration to fellowship. So the truth is, God promises to release the debt, to remove the sin, and to restore the fellowship. That's what it says. You know what that means? That means when we fulfill the condition, if we confess our sins, bam, the rest of this happens. Whether you feel it or not is not the point. Take it by faith and walk out and say, I have a clean heart. I have trusted the Lord Jesus for it. And He's done it. Friends, I tell you, that's glorious. Now, if you have a sensitive conscience, sometimes Satan can play on that to the idea of an oversensitive conscience. You know, sometimes you sin, and so you get it right with God, and you really do. And God cleanses. It all happens. But Satan comes to you the next day and says, you know, you can't get off that easy. Why don't you try confessing that again? Do you know when you do, you're listening to the wrong voice? Because God said it's gone. And when you confess it again, you're stepping backward into unbelief. And instead of getting relief, you spiral down. I've been there. It's the pits. It's down. You confess, 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 and by the end of the day, you're miserable. Now, obviously, if you commit a new issue of sin, obviously that needs to be dealt with. I'm talking about where you've dealt with it and there's no new issue and you keep confessing it. You know what that is? It's blatant unbelief. And that's why I'm saying, look, God wants us to have a clean heart and know it. Now look, you'll never have a filled life and know it until you have a clean heart and know it. This is the prerequisite. It's got to be there. And it's building that life of faith. You know, sometimes we come and we confess our sin and we're thinking to ourselves as we get up and we say, well, you know, oh man, I'm so rotten. It'll be another 2 weeks before God will bless me again. You ever thought that? I've thought that in the past. There's two things wrong with it, at least. One is, it's blatant unbelief that God just cleansed you. And two is, it's meritorious thinking. That if you're good for 2 weeks, God will bless you again. Friends, that is so wicked, that is so wrong. Do you realize, we don't ever merit anything with God. It's all by faith, which means it's all based on Christ's merit. All of it. And our merit is solely and only in Him, which means when you come clean with God, friends, He cleans you up. You are forgiven. You are restored. You know what that means? It means you can trust God to use you right then, and He will. You don't have to wait 2 weeks. Man, hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's important. Boy, there's a lot of times, you know, where something comes up and you stumble, you blow it, and yet you're right in the midst of what you need, God's power. Well, you can get it right quick. You can come clean immediately. I mean, I'm sure every pastor knows what I'm talking about. You know, here, you got a message that God's given you, and boy, you can hardly wait to deliver it. And, you know, service time is coming, and boy, you're excited. And 5 minutes before the service starts, carnal so-and-so, not that you have any of those in here, comes up to you with carnal such-and-such and irritates the fire out of you. Sounds like I'm speaking from experience. And you fake it on the surface, but down deep, you're just really irritated. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to sit on that platform and say, now, Lord, I faked it to Him, but You saw it. And come clean, and the blood cleanses, and you're restored, and you can stand up and preach as if it didn't happen. Man, hallelujah, friends. You see, let's take God at His word. Remember a dear lady in Kansas, she said, you know, I'm one of those that confesses the same sin over and over and over again without new issues. She says, I've done that for 50 years. And then she smiled and she sighed and she said, oh, what freedom. Man, hallelujah. Friends, that's glorious truth. It's moving. It's stirring. The blood actually cleans us up. That we're released. We're restored. We're clean. Because it says so. And it's a matter of taking God at His word and saying, I have a clean heart. Remember a man came to me after a service in a meeting in Tennessee and he grabbed my hand and tears in his eyes. He said, I have. And he was just saying it slow. You could just tell it was sinking in even further as he was saying it, a clean heart. And he gripped my hand, and with tears in his eyes, he said, I have it! Quite apparent that he hadn't had it for a while. But I'm going to tell you something, he had it. Think of a youth pastor that got up on a Friday night in a meeting, testimony time. Man, really a few words. That's unusual for youth pastors. And he said, you know, there's been a sin that's plagued me for years. But he said, I want you to know, it's been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. And he said, for the first time in several years, I can honestly say, now tears rolling down his cheek, I have a clean heart. Man, hallelujah. Think of a dear lady in Wisconsin, gave the invitation, and as others came and were doing business with the Lord, she just leaned forward there where she was sitting and she wept, sobbing. There was even some testimonies. She's still weeping through all of that. Service was dismissed. She stayed there, sobbing. I was out in the lobby. Finally, most of the people left, and she came out in that lobby. She smiled. Swollen face from crying, but she smiled, kind of like a rainbow coming out after the storm. And she said, I can finally say, I have a clean heart. Friend, can you say that? Boy, what power there is when you know you're clean. Now you can move on to the Spirit-filled life. Now, what we're simply saying then is that walking in the light is not sinless perfection. It's immediate confession. And immediate confession accesses immediate forgiveness. So that the highway of holiness is the highway of lowliness. It's that heart that says, oh God, if I stumble, Lord, if I blow it, Lord, immediately shine the light in so that I can immediately walk in that light. So that you can immediately cleanse me and restore me so that I can keep on walking. It does not mean we become perfect. It means we learn to immediately run to the blood. See, Satan's lie is, well, you've blown it. Why don't you wallow in it for a while? And you end up right in the slough of despond. You're in trouble. Oh, how we need to learn to immediately deal with it. He immediately cleanses. You can take it by faith and be free and keep walking. Man, hallelujah. As Samuel Rutherford of days gone by once said, the closer you get to God, the less you sin. That really is true, by the way. But he also said, but the closer you get to God, the more you realize your sinfulness. You know why? It's because you're getting closer to the light and you see more. And you may be thinking you're going backward, when in reality it's because you're going forward. You're getting closer to the light. I mean, it's like the husband cleans the house and he tells his wife, hey, honey, I cleaned the house. And she comes home and turns the lights on. And friends, as you get closer to the light, all of a sudden things that didn't bother you before now bother you. When God began to bring me down the revival road, He brought things to my mind that I had not thought of for years. That I needed to make right with Him, and in some cases with other people. Man, I was having to go see people, make phone calls, write letters. And I mean, for a period of about 2 to 3 years, things came to mind that I had not thought of for years. And God was allowing me to walk in the light. And then it was dealt with. Until there was a new issue. But the past was completely taken care of. Man, hallelujah. Friends, we have a great God. I remember one time at a conference. It was actually one of the holiness conferences. God had moved in a special way, and there was a father there with his daughter and a testimony meeting. This young lady gave a testimony, and she was in rebellion and so forth, but she had come clean with God, and she'd gotten right with her dad, and in her testimony she said, I can hardly wait to get home and get right with Mom. Well, she went home, she got right with Mom. Well, a year later, I was in that church for a meeting. And she talked with me, and she said, you know, I went home, I got right with Mom, and she said things were going great. She said, for a whole month, things were going great. She said, I got rid of my rock music. She said, I went to public school. She said, I was witnessing, man, I was on fire. She said, for 1 month, man, things were going great. Well, that's pretty amazing, a month. And then she said, I stumbled, I crashed and burned. And she said, so I thought, well, I guess it doesn't work. I said, what do you mean, does it work? You had the greatest month of your life. What are you talking about? It didn't work. When you crashed and burned, if you would have walked in the light again, He would have immediately cleansed you and set you back up so that you could have kept on going. What to do? Walk in the light as He is in the light. How to do it? Confession and faith. What's confession? It's saying the same thing that God says, which means we must call it sin accurately, thoroughly, and without making any excuses. And then give it up. No more tug of war. But God, I need your help. And then make it right. And then that second step of by faith taking God at His word and saying, I have a clean heart. I have trusted Jesus for it. And He has done it. For years, as I was coming down the revival road, that second step had been missing. But I'm telling you, when the lights went on, to actually say I have a clean heart and the Spirit bear witness with it because it was true, was glorious. Do you have a clean heart? Let's bow our heads for prayer.